Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Have you ever been one of those people that you've watched your phone battery get to 1%? 1%, and like me, you become a different person. Have you ever felt the rising levels of stress? Like you go, your whole personality changes. You start dimming the brightness, closing apps, turning off the Wi-Fi like your life depends on it. Some of us even go into low power mode spiritually. We become absolute muchus. Anybody been there? And then. That feeling of relief when you find a charger and one that works. Anybody like us, we got like 5 chargers in our house that don't work. The other day, I chucked them out. I chucked them out. I didn't give them to the kids, try and repurpose them. No. But you know that feeling of relief when you plug into the source and you see that little battery charge sign comes on and you breathe a sigh of relief and you go, okay, I can become human once again. Anybody been like that? Yeah. The moment you plug that phone into power, everything changes. This is the essence of Easter Sunday. The moment power returned to that tomb early on Sunday morning, how many of you know, everything changed? Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 7, we'll read the Easter account this morning. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. The reason there was a great earthquake was because the power of God had returned to that place. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. He rolled aside the stone and sat on it. I think that's quite gangster, to be honest. You know what I mean? Like, you roll away the stone and then you just sit on it as if to say, how you like me now? His face shone like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell onto a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I have told you. Resurrection Sunday is not just about an empty tomb. It is about the fact that the power of God invaded that place. And because the power of God invaded that tomb on that Sunday morning, everything for us changed, everybody. Everything changed. It's not just about an empty tomb. It is about the fact that on that day, God in his wisdom demonstrated that the power of God and the resurrected Christ is now over everything. That's why our theme for Easter is Jesus over everything. But I think today I want to shine a spotlight on 3 things that Jesus is over that really, really matters to us. Are you with me this morning? The first is a little 3-letter word called sin. We hate that word. It's one of the most feared words. It's one of the most disliked words. Even as I mention that now, you go, yeah, you see, I come to church and I want to talk about my sin. By the way, good morning, Brackpan, talking about sin. Hello. We will never leave you out, Brackpan. We will. Sin, Satan, and death. Sin's the internal problem we have. It's the thing that derails our life. It's the condition that we're born into. Satan is the external force, the enemy of our soul, that is at work actively trying to destroy our lives. And death is the end result of if he gets it right. Are you with me? And they work together like in a trifecta. Sin opens the door to destruction in our life. Satan exploits and walks through that open door, and death becomes the result. But Resurrection Sunday, if you get nothing else today, I want you to know that Resurrection Sunday reminds us that Christ is over our sin. He is over the enemy of our soul, Satan, and he is over death. And I want to take a few moments this morning to help you and I understand why I believe that's so important for us. Firstly, he's over sin, that little three-letter word. And there's so many definitions of it. I want to offer you my definition, which I found has really helped me. Sin is nothing other than really at its core, at its essence, it's saying no to God and yes to ourselves. Most times when I look at it, I know I'm in sin if I've said no to God and I've said yes to myself. Anybody else? I'm thankful for this bank, so honest, so nice. This bank, so dodgy, but won't admit it. The middle bank's undecided, is it? And the balcony will let us know at the end of the service how they do. But hey, we know it. Like any brokenness in the world, you can trace it back to sin. Any brokenness in our relationships, we can trace it back to sin. Any brokenness within ourselves, we can trace it back to sin. But on Sunday, this is what I'm here to say today, everybody. On Sunday, sin's power was broken, finally and completely. You see, on Friday, that the penalty for sin was paid. But on Sunday, the announcement went out. The good news went. The social media post happened on Sunday. Are you with me? Why? Because the penalty was paid on Friday, but the resurrection was the proof that that penalty was acceptable, that Christ's life really was who he said he was, and therefore God raised him from the dead. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and me. I read a story the other day about a young man lived in the Cape Flats, and he got into gang life very deep. By his late teens, he was very deep into gang life, violence and drugs and retaliation. And there was something, his parents said there's something that came upon him, and that something that came upon him in that life was a very, very deep, deep sense of rage. The young man was angry beyond like what we can imagine. He was feared, massively feared. Every day could have been his last. He was kind of living rough and just living to survive another day. He had so many enemies. One Easter Sunday, a friend invited him to church. He didn't go because he wanted to see God. He didn't go because he was interested in God. He just went because his friend asked him to go, and he accompanied his friend. But that's Easter Sunday. He encountered the risen Christ. Christ became real and personal to him in an unbelievable way, and he responded to that. And the moment he responded to that, things began to shift in his life, and his friends and his family said the first thing that began to dissipate, the thing that began to melt like ice when you take it out the freezer, was his rage. The thing that they noticed that was most different about him was the area of his greatest sin. It was his rage. And friends, that's what the resurrection means for us. It doesn't mean that we become sinless. It doesn't mean that we never sin. It means, though, that Jesus is able to touch that part of our lives that contains the most difficulty and the most brokenness and the most destruction. And we begin to change slowly, surely, sometimes dramatically, but we become more like him. He deals with our sin because he resurrected. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 11 says, since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We no longer are slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he'll never die again. So death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once, check it out, to break the power of sin. It doesn't mean the moment we become followers of Jesus that we lose us. It means that we become more and more like Christ, and slowly but surely the power of sin reduces in our lives as He increases in our lives. So are you with me? On the screen, sin loses its power to destroy our lives and to determine our eternity. So Resurrection Sunday reminds us, everybody, Jesus is over everything. He's not only over our sin. The second thing He's over is He is over Satan. Satan is the enemy of our souls, and he hates you and he hates me with a passion that you and I could never understand. And he is actively at work trying to destroy our lives. And we don't like to give him too much airtime, but it's important to give him a little bit of explanation so that we know what he's up to. And on Resurrection Sunday, the defeat that happened on Friday became the good news. It got announced. The newspaper went out. The social media went out. Not only that Jesus defeated sin, but he defeated Satan. So Colossians 2:15, look at this. I love this text. It says, in this way, he disarmed Satan. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The victory happened on Friday. The resurrection proved that the victory had happened on Sunday. Are you with me today? And this is so important for us. The fact that Christ is over the enemy of our souls is important for us in many ways, but there's one particular way which for me has meant so much in my life. And that is that Satan has now in our lives, he has lost the power of his accusation. There's two things the enemy does. On the earth, the scripture says he roams around like a lion looking to see who he can devour. He's looking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's looking to mess up your family. He's looking to mess up your career. He's looking to mess up your relationships. He's looking to keep you captive and bound in whatever in any area he can. That's what he's doing on earth. But in heaven, he's doing something else. Check it out. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 to 11. I want us to just to go to the bold part, Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. It says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Listen, the only thing this muhu is doing is accusing you and I day and night before God. That's where our sense of guilt comes from. That's where our sense of shame comes from. That's where our sense of not good enough comes from. That's where that voice in your head that sows destructive thoughts, that's where that comes from. That's all he's doing. I'm going to ask Pastor Kulu to come on up if you wouldn't mind. Let's give him a round of applause. I asked him to do this because under this jacket is some proper guns. But he's modest, so you won't see them now. So that's fine. So here's the accusations. Can everybody on this side see? The only thing that Satan is doing day and night, is accusing. Are you with me? But because of Resurrection Sunday, Satan's power to accuse is broken. And so I want you to have a visual of what's about to happen. Because Jesus is over Satan, he's over every accusation that Satan sows against you and I. And so not only is his power to accuse broken, but every accusation, every and all accusations are broken, literally broken in half. Literally, the power of the resurrection did that. It snapped those accusations in half. Thanks very much. I appreciate it. And now, check this out with me. It's almost like Satan as the accuser. He goes into the courtroom and he starts looking around for the judge and he can't find the judge. And he goes to the court marshal or the court like clerk and says, where's the court case happening? And they say to him, sorry, there's no court case because that court case happened and the verdict was given and the sentence has been served and you can't reopen the case. Are you with me? And so the beautiful reality is he tries to play in the courtroom. God has a different destination for where things now play out because of resurrection. So they don't play out in the courtroom. They play out in the dining room.
Yes.
Check out Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Do you know where the fight with the enemy is now happening? It's now happening in the dining room. And you and I, we are feasting. And the only thing the enemy gets to do is he gets to watch us feast on the grace and the goodness of God. Isn't that a phenomenal, phenomenal reality? The courtroom's empty. The judge isn't interested. The dining room's packed. The feast is laid. And all the enemy gets to do is sit on the side. He doesn't get even a pickled fish, not nix. The table's got oxtail. Can I get some amens? Got roast lamb. You know, Friday is pickled fish, but Sunday is roast lamb. Third thing that Jesus is over his death. On Resurrection Sunday, the greatest of all human enemies, death itself, the ultimate consequence of the sin that got sown into the human race, got defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 onwards says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown." Paul's talking here about the end of the age. "For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever." Those who have died will be raised to life forever. Do you notice how death is not in the equation? Those who've died will be raised to life forever. And those who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Are you with me? Death is no longer a factor. And he goes on in verse 54, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting?" Maybe I can say it this way. Death got turned from a full stop into a comma. You know, the end of the sentence is where you put a full stop. And previously, prior to Christ, that's where it was. Somebody's life ended, death, full stop. But now there's just a little comma and it goes, the end of the sentence is still yet to be written. And that for any man and any woman who follows Christ, the end of that sentence is an eternity in the presence of God. Isn't that good news? That is good news, hey? In Greek mythology and in Greek storytelling, the story is told of the Trojan horse. Some of you might have heard of the Trojan horse. Let me summarize it for those of you with attention deficit disorder. The two-minute version is that the Greeks were fighting the Trojans. The Trojans were the inhabitants of the city of Troy. Greeks were besieging the city of Troy. The Greeks desperately wanted to take the city of Troy. But the city of Troy was very fortified. Its walls were very high. Its armies were very sharp, well-stocked, well-resourced. And try as they might, as long as the siege went on, the Greeks were not able to take the city of Troy. One Greek warrior who became immortal in their Greek folklore decided upon an idea. He knew that the Trojans loved horses. And so he got the Greek army to build a giant Trojan horse like what you see on the screen. They put it on wheels and they wheeled it to the gates of Troy. And then every Greek officer, every Greek army member, soldier withdrew and out of sight. And they kind of made themselves scarce. And they left the Trojan horse, or this horse that they'd made, they left it at the gates of Troy. The Trojans looked at this horse that had arrived. They figured, these guys must have given up the siege. They must have admitted that they can't break us. And they must have left us a gift in peacemaking sort of, you know, decision. And so they opened the gates of the city of Troy and they wheel the horse in to the town square. They start feasting and drinking. They go to bed late that night, half drunk, only for the small hours of the night to arrive. And for the Greek soldiers that were inside the Trojan horse to open the little door that had been constructed to come out of the Trojan horse, open the doors of the city of Troy and let their Greek army in. And the Greek army sacked the city of Troy, defeated the city of Troy. How did they do it? They did it from the inside. How did Jesus defeat death? He did it from the inside. He got himself into the tomb. Jesus entered death from the inside. That's why he had to die, so that he could enter the very depths of death and break its power from the inside out. Are you with me? That's how he did it. That's how he did it. So that's that late Friday as he died, death thinks to themselves, we've got him. The tomb thinks, I've got him forever. Only for him to have entered that place with a plan to defeat it from the inside out. And death went from being just a destination to a doorway. And that's so good that death turned from a full stop into a comma. Yeah, if you're ill here and your body's like, it's full of pain. It's hard for any one of us to like understand what that must feel like. Those of us who don't live in pain, like, it's hard for us to understand what that must feel like. Today, I just want to give you a word of encouragement to say, you know what? One day, there'll be a little comma and you'll pass away and your body will be made brand new. Because this life is not all there is. If you're suffering, if you've got a mental struggle, an emotional struggle, if your heart has been broken, if your life has been hurt and harmed, if you have suffered violence at the hands of people, one day when you die, the comma will remind you that the end of the story is that God wipes every tear from your eye. For those of us that are getting a little bit on in years, you know, I used to look at the scripture and look at this theology, and when you're young, you're like, yeah, whatever, it's so lekker. One day we get a new body and then we get to heaven and that's cool. And when you're young, it's a little bit lost on you because it's like a little bit far in the distance. But listen, when you become an old tuppy, all of a sudden you're like, yeah, that's not a bad prospect. So to all the old tuppies in the building, this gospel today is good news. On Friday, it looked like Jesus was under everything, sin, Satan, and death. But on Sunday, we're reminded he is over it all. Amen? So sin's power is broken. And it doesn't need to destroy your life and your relationships, because as you follow Jesus, his life comes into your life. His life becomes your life. We become more like him. He softens our hearts. He changes our priority set. He straightens out the knocks in us. Amen. Death is just a comma. And Satan's power to accuse is absolutely meaningless. It has zero authority. There's nobody in the courtroom listening to the dude. Amen? Shall we take a moment and pray? I want to ask for everybody just to create a space for our church. Nobody moving. Just literally, let's create a restful space for people to respond. With every eye closed and heart, head bowed. Here's the thing, church. I want to speak some words into your soul this morning. There are some of us here this morning for whom the Lordship of Jesus, this has been a reminder for you. You go, you know what, truth be told, that Jesus over everything. Well, he hasn't been over my life recently. Like I've been quite cold. I've been quite disconnected. I've been quite disinterested. This morning on Easter Sunday, what a moment to take stock and just to remind ourselves, Jesus, you are Lord. And the scripture says that he's Lord over everything. And that is a fact. That's an undeniable fact. The only question in the room is, will he be Lord of your life? Will you surrender everything to him? Will you give him your everything? You know, the hardest part of your life, the most difficult part of your life, the thing that you're most stubborn about, will you give that to him? Will you make him Lord? And I'm talking to everybody in Thrive this morning. Those of us, especially maybe who are feeling a bit disconnected or feeling a bit dry, a little bit disconnected. Today's a day to just reaffirm and remind yourself and say to Jesus, I'll make you Lord again. I'm sorry that I've kind of just drifted and I've been drifting through life. But today, I also want to speak some words of life to people. Maybe you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. Or maybe so many years ago, but it didn't mean to you what it needed to mean. I'm speaking to you this morning. If you're in the room and you want to make a decision to make Jesus over everything in your life, the scripture says that if we confess with our mouths, believe in our hearts that he is Lord, we will be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, and saved from Satan. Amen. So if that's you this morning, what I'll do is I'll do a quick count to three. I'll get to three, and then I'm going to ask you to respond. Just, you can raise your hand up nice and high so I can see you. I'm going to see you. I'll say thank you, and then I'll ask you to put your hand down, and then we'll pray as a church together. So with every head bowed, eye closed, that's you this morning. I'd love the privilege of praying for you. And you can just do that. You can say, that's me, and you can raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Hands up across this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Down front, at the back, up on the balcony, I see your hands. Side banks, left bank and right bank. Thank you. All the way to the back of the building. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you at the back. So anybody else you want to respond? Thank you to those of you in the balcony. Thank you in the middle bank. There's so many this morning. If you want to join them and just say, will you see me too? I want to pray for you as well. Thank you down on the side banks nearest the prayer room. I can see you guys there. Thank you. Thank you. Come, let's take a moment and pray together, church, shall we? Come, let's pray. It's Easter Sunday, everybody. What a day. What a day to make this decision. And what a day for us to be the church. Amen. So I'm going to ask for every single one of us to pray so that somebody sitting next to you can just hear your voice. Let's pray together. Say, Father God, thank you so much for your love for me. Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross for me. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you're praying for me right now. This morning I say yes to your love and your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, fill me. Father God, forgive me. Jesus be Lord. In your name, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.